Boringa. I told Mike and Kerry, and I'll mention to you guys, I've already told you that in January I really want to start and teach through the book of Romans. I had wanted, during my tenure with you, and I have no idea how long God wants me here, but I wanted to make sure that I had the chance to preach through the Gospel of John and the letter of Romans. And God's given me that chance to preach through the Gospel of John, and this next year, preach through the letter of Romans. Those are important. Those are important. But in between them, as you might have noticed, I'm doing Bible stories. God has given me a little bit of skill in writing out Bible stories, and some of which are brand new, and some of which I took from stories I did 5 years ago and made a few changes. Today is one of those stories I did 5 years ago, but with a little change in it. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Today's message is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 8th chapter, the first 4 verses. At this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has just finished teaching what we Christians call the Sermon on the Mount. He was leaving. He was walking off the mountainside. And that's when a leper ran up to him. This unexpected visitor ran up to Jesus with an unexpected request. Matthew recorded the incident. So let's look at it now. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." I'd like to draw your attention to a few elements of this short little story. First of all, let's look at the leper's problem. Here was a man plagued with a terrible disease, not just a bad disease, an awful, crippling disease. Here was a man who was an outcast from his society. Now, it had not always been that way. Like most people in Galilee of his day, he probably had been just a normal worker. Perhaps he was a farmer, a tradesman, a fisherman, or a builder. He probably worked with his hands under the hot eastern sun. Perhaps he had a wife and a house full of children. And like most of the people of his day, he attended his local synagogue, participated in the prayers, listened to the messages, and tried his best to live a good life. There's no indication in the story that this guy was bad. He was just normal. He was an average man, living an average life, doing his best to make an average income for his family. But one day, all that changed. One day, he noticed that his body was a little bit off. We don't know exactly what kind of leprosy this man has. The Bible uses that word to cover a lot of skin diseases. But if it was the worst kind, and the text sort of hints that it was, it might have started something like this. It would have begun with nodules. Those nodules would just be irritating to him at first. They'd just bother him while he worked. But after a while, they would begin to ulcerate, give off a foul discharge. And at this point, the man knew he had a serious problem. In that day, the local priest would act as something of a doctor. The man would be required by his community to report to the local priest for an examination. In that examination, as they looked at his skin, a determination was made. He was diagnosed with leprosy. That was a death sentence. It was a condition for which there was no cure. It was a condition that would get much, much worse. His vocal cords would become ulcerated and make his voice hoarse. His eyebrows would fall out. His hands and feet would be covered in ulcers. Those ulcers would eventually cover his entire body. Slowly, he would waste away. And finally, his brain would go into a coma, and he would die. The average course of this terrible disease was 9 years. 9 years of ugliness, pain, and slow death. It was thought to be quite contagious, this leprosy. It was thought that if somebody touched him, that they might catch the disease. The community was afraid of catching the disease, so this leper was made an outcast from his society. As a leper, he was banished from all human contact. He had to leave his wife, leave his children, his home, his town. He was forced to live on the outskirts of civilized life. He could never again kiss his wife or hug his children. He could never again laugh with friends or visit relatives. He would be an outcast, a loner, until this crippling disease would finally kill him. There were strict rules regarding his conduct. He could not enter any walled town. He could not come any closer than 6 feet to any person. When he walked around, he had to have his clothes torn, his hair disheveled, his upper lip covered, and he was required to cry out to anybody who came near, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean." If he did get too close to other people, they had the legal right to throw rocks at him. They could stone him to death, and it would still be within the law. So other than the company of other lepers, a man with leprosy was completely and utterly alone. Such was probably the case of our man in the story. He was in a horrible condition, a wretched condition, and he was alone. All he had was memories of what life had been. All he had was past thoughts of his wife and his children, his work and his home. All he had was what used to be. Now he was isolated. Now he was hopeless. Now he knew nothing but despair. Have you ever felt anything like that? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you felt that nobody really understood you? Nobody really cared? That if you died today, not many people would notice? Or maybe you felt like the problem you dealt with is just too big to fix. Perhaps you struggled with the feeling that your problem has no solution. No way up, no way out. Maybe you've even been in the company of other people, but you still felt like an outcast. Well, being a real outcast was this man's condition. And that's exactly what he felt, outcast and hopeless. Outcast and hopeless. Until one day something changed. One day he heard about Jesus. We don't know how he heard. The text doesn't say. But surely the news of this rabbi from Nazareth with a gift of healing would have traveled the countryside. Surely the people of his community would have been talking about this Jesus, this teacher who had the power to heal. It was reported that this Jesus never turned anybody away. He healed every person who was brought to him. His power of healing seemed unlimited. His compassion toward people seemed boundless. His teaching was fresh and different, and the crowds flocked to him as they just had in this story. They flocked to him to hear his messages and to hopefully watch a miracle. And that news struck the leper. That news brought an idea to his mind. In his quiet desperation, he made a decision. In his hopelessness, he caught just a little faint glimpse of maybe hope. Perhaps, possibly, this Jesus could do something for him. So the leper decided to move. He decided to get up. He decided to try. He was desperate. What else did he have to lose? And that brings us to the second point in the story. And that's the leper's passion. Notice the verses again. Verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Leper came. Now, he came through a crowd. There was a huge crowd following Jesus. Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount. People were everywhere. But that didn't stop the leper. He ran right into the crowd. He pushed his way through the people, knowing full well that they could stop him. They could pick up rocks and throw at him. They might easily stone him to death right there on the mountainside. As he waded through the people, I'm sure the people were suddenly horrified. They jumped back in terror. They moved back in disgust. Here was a sudden commotion of a danger. Who? A leper, back up. Everybody moved back. The crowd parted. People stumbled over each other, trying to get out of the way. Everybody moved, except Jesus. This leper was determined. This action was his last chance, his only chance. He knew that he'd either be healed by this rabbi or killed by the crowd. But he wouldn't stop. He ran up the mountainside. He ran to Jesus. And he knelt down. Did you catch that? He knelt. Jesus had spent the afternoon teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Thousands of people sat down on the grass. Some of them probably stood. This man came up to Jesus and knelt. He wasn't coming in curiosity to watch a miracle. He was desperate for a miracle. He came with passion, and he came in humility. He knelt down in worship toward Jesus, and he called him Lord. Lord. He didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. How could he? He only knew what he'd heard from other people talk about, but he knew enough. He knew that Jesus was from God, and today God was his only hope. You guys know I love history. There's a statement from our former American president, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is quoted to have once said, "So many times I am driven to my knees with the firm realization that I have nowhere else to go." That was the spirit of this man. He did not waltz up to Jesus in confidence. He ran up to Jesus in desperation, and he bowed before Jesus in humility. The Bible tells us God resists the proud. It says it twice in Peter and in James. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is something God smiles upon. And in that humility, this man ran up and knelt before Jesus, calling him Lord, and he didn't realize he was running up to the place of grace. Well, Jesus looked at the leper. The crowds looked on in astonishment. Some of them were probably still trying to find a way of escaping and getting away from this leper. But Jesus just watched the leper. And the leper spoke. He probably had a hoarse voice by then, but he spoke. And he knew these might be the last words he ever got to say before people picked up rocks and stoned him to death. In a quiet voice of yearning, he lifted his request. Look again at verse 2. Jesus stretched out his hand. Excuse me, verse 2. "Behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" That's the leper's plea. "Lord, if you're willing, you can." This man had heard of the power of this teacher from Nazareth. He did not doubt that power. Even over something so incurable and so hopeless as leprosy, he realized that Jesus was from God, and he still believed God had the power to conquer his situation. Somehow, in spite of his isolation, in spite of his pain, in spite of his misery, he still had belief in God's authority. Kneeling there on the mountainside with all the ugliness of leprosy upon him and a prospect of certain death possibly before him, he still had the confidence to say, "Lord, if you will, you can." I wonder if that statement shames us. How many times are we that confident? Do we really believe that God has the authority to conquer what we face? Do we really realize that God is bigger than what scares us? Do we really understand that what is over our heads is under his feet? I heard a statement once. I wish I'd coined it because I love to phrase things. You guys can tell that by the way I write sermons. I didn't coin it. I wish I had, but I'm going to use it. Here's the statement. My problem is God's opportunity. My problem is God's opportunity. You see, what is overwhelming for me is just a project for God. He's bigger than the problem. He's greater than the need. Now, even the best Christians among us have periods of doubt. Even the strongest among us have times of concern. We all struggle with faith. But can we make a decision to act like this man? Can we come to God in honesty and say, God, if you're willing, you can. God, you can. You can. You can walk me through this problem. You can work out a solution. You've had an eternity to think about it, and you have the power to change it. Lord, if you're willing, you can. This man came to Jesus with a simple plea. He came with one request. He did not demand. He did not insist. He only asked. He risked his life, such as it was, to come to Jesus on that mountainside. With all his heart, he was asking for a miracle. Kneeling in the dirt, with his face to the ground, he simply spoke, Jesus, you can make me clean. 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 What a beautiful word. It denotes freshness, rightness, acceptability. For so many years, this man had known nothing but the dirtiness of a loathsome disease. He desperately wanted to be clean. He wanted to see his wife again, to hold his children again, to work again, to feel valuable and respected in his community again. He wanted to even to know love again. Little did he know that the source of all love was standing there in front of him. And so we move on to verse 3 and take note of our Lord's compassion. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus reached out while everybody else had backed up. Jesus touched him. Nobody touched a leper. Jesus touched him. It had probably been years since this man had felt the warmth of a human hand. But with that tough carpenter's hand, Jesus reached out and touched him. You know, for the religious scholars of his day, that touch of Jesus would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. Religious people didn't touch something unclean. They certainly didn't touch a person who was unclean. But for this leper, that touch of Jesus meant everything. And then Jesus spoke. I'll bet he smiled as he spoke. He said, I will be clean. And with that, the leper's skin changed. Suddenly his voice loosened and his body began to change. Right there in front of all those people, the very people that had been backing away, a miracle was born. At once this man's skin was clean. His skin was pure. At once his body was renewed. And his life was restored. I wonder what the healed man did next. Did he jump up and shout? Or did he stay kneeled in the dirt in absolute wonder? Text doesn't say. I wonder what the crowd thought. Those people that a moment ago had been backing up in terror. And now right in front of their face, they see an absolute miracle. A man with no life was given life right in front of their eyes. You know, some Bible scholars see in this story an acted parable. Leprosy is still a physical disease of the skin, but it also in the Bible is a picture of sin. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Matthew, says this: sin is deeper than the skin, it spreads. It defiles and isolates. My friends, you see, just like leprosy, sin destroys a life. It works slowly, degrading a person bit by bit by bit. And like leprosy, its effects are permanent. A person is isolated from the God who made them, from the God who loves them, isolated from other people in often cases. And sin leaves in them nothing but a kind of ugliness. And just like in our story, it takes the touch of Jesus to change it. This man got a physical healing. He was cleansed. He was made physically whole. His life would never be the same again. And then Jesus gave him an order. And we come to verse 4, our Lord's command. It might seem a little bit strange to us. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof, not just to him, but to them, for them." Jesus told this man to move. Don't stay here with me, and don't move around the crowd. Don't stop and dilly-dally. Don't talk to a bunch of people. Go straight back to the priest, and when you get to the priest, do what Moses commanded for a ceremony of healing. Now, that sounds a little bit strange to us. But for the healed man, this ceremony of healing, which is actually found in Leviticus chapter 14, was actually a way for the healed man to be accepted back into his community. In all probability, the same priest who had kicked him out of town maybe 5 years ago would be the same priest who would examine him and welcome him back into town. The priest would examine him, declare that he was pure and clean, and restore him to his family, to his people, to his life. Jesus was telling him to do what would free him from all the effects of his leprosy. But there's something more. Often there is. Remember I said leprosy symbolizes sin? And in this ceremony, there was a picture of Christ's work for sinners. The ceremony involved two birds. One was killed. And the blood of that bird was placed upon the man's ear, his thumb, and his toe. That slain bird symbolizes Christ's death for us. And the fact that the man was to have it placed in three different parts of his body symbolizes that we're to come to Christ with all of ourselves. And he forgives us head to toe, all of ourselves. The second bird was allowed to fly free. And that symbolizes Christ's resurrection and the new life that we're given through faith in him. Only through him can we fly with freedom. Now, unfortunately, according to Mark's gospel, the healed man did not exactly follow Jesus' orders. He did not go straight to the priest. Mark's gospel informs us that he went around talking to people and talking to people so much it actually wound up causing a problem for Jesus. The crowds got so large so fast that Jesus could no longer enter a town. And ironically enough, for a while, Jesus and his disciples had to stay in isolated places. But what a contrast that man's order is from our order today. You see, today we have the opposite order from Jesus. Today we are commanded to talk about Jesus to anybody who will listen. We're instructed to spread the news of his love and his power. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we obeyed his order as enthusiastically as that man disobeyed his? Well, the apostles did, thank God. And that's why Christianity began to spread throughout the world. Our Lord Jesus no longer walks among us in the flesh. We can't run to him on earth and seek physical healing, but we can go to him in prayer. And sometimes in the mercy and the sovereignty of God, he does choose to heal us in the here and now. Of course, we know that our ultimate promise of physical healing is in the resurrection. And in the rapture resurrection, every believer in Jesus will be physically, eternally, and totally healed. Thank God for that. And yet, even now, in the today time, Jesus still has a touch. It's a touch of the Spirit. It's a healing of the soul. There's the unchanging power of God's love upon a person's life. He still removes the leprosy of the Spirit. He still cleans away the ugliness of sin's corruption. He still changes people. Jesus is available to meet our problems. He's here to answer our difficult challenges. Jesus told the leper, "I will." You know he says that to us too. God's love is always willing to help us. The Apostle Paul wrote about it. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Paul wrote this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Yes, he will. He will. He will answer our problems. May not be in the way we expect, not even in the way we want, but he will act. And just like the man in our story, we are to come to God with humility and faith. Humility and faith are a powerful combination. God honors both. We are to submit to his will and trust that he is good. Come to God with the faith you have. Trust him just as you are. Pray honestly. Pray persistently. Let him decide the answer, but know that there will be an answer. That difficulty with your family, he says, "I will." In that struggle with your finances, he says, "I will." In that trouble in your job, he says, "I will." In that burden of your health, he says, "I will, I will, I will, I will touch your life." I don't know exactly how God will answer your need or mine. He may remove it, or he may walk you through it and teach you something in it. But as his child, when you come to him, he always says, "I will." Our Heavenly Father is a God of answered prayer and a God of answered needs. He will not abandon you to your troubles. He will touch your life. Well, very quickly, back to our story. The unnamed man in our story, I'm sure, finally did go home. And I hope he followed Jesus' instruction at last and reported to the priest. Can you imagine the look on the priest's face when he saw this man? A man he had banished from society maybe 5 years ago, now standing before him clean and whole. That would have shocked the guy. I'm sure that the former leper, would have told the priest about Jesus. "Jesus from Nazareth, he touched me and I was completely and instantly healed." Wow. I wonder if that priest began to believe in Jesus. I wonder if we'll meet that priest in heaven. I can guess how the man's family reacted when he came home. When he came to the front door, there, healed, whole, new. Did his wife kiss him? Did his children hug him? They're probably older now, but did they hug him? I'm sure he told all of them of the power of Jesus. "Jesus gave me my life back." And the next week he was able to return to work. What about all the work associates who had known him? What about all the neighbors who saw him? Everybody was astounded. "He's back. He's well. He's whole. This is incredible." And he could say, "Jesus did it. Jesus did it." I would imagine that for the rest of this man's life, he would thank God every day for this new beginning. When he got up in the morning, he thanked God. When he'd start his work, he'd thank God. When he'd attend Sabbath synagogue service, he thanked God. His life had been restored. He'd been renewed. He was given fresh life. He would thank God the rest of his days. Well, we probably don't have a story that dramatic. We may not have a blessing that pronounced. But you know, as Christians, as children of God in this world, we all have reasons to thank God. We serve a good God. Like the song said we sang, we serve a good, good God. And a God who blesses us, and sometimes we don't even realize the blessings until much later. So let us thank God the rest of our days too. Not just for the big things, but for the everyday things, for the small things. Let us have an attitude of gratitude. Let us follow the instruction of Scripture. One last Bible verse. 1 Chronicles 16:34. "I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." How long will God love you? Forever. His steadfast love. So as we end this Thanksgiving weekend, let us face life with a thankful heart and a trusting spirit. And may we know that God is there ready to touch our lives, saying, I will. I will. Even when we feel we're so weak that all we can do is come before Him with desperate hope. Jesus accepted that once before. He'll do it again. Come as you are, but come. Let's go to God in prayer.